Invite you to open your Bible back up to Malachi chapter 1. And if you're not sure where it is, just find Matthew, which is usually pretty easy to find. And just go back a few pages. Very short book, I think 55 verses. And then we're taking a little bit of time here for the first paragraph or so, because we're really trying to lay a good foundation for the overall context of this little book. And to help you understand how the statement that the Lord makes in verse 2 about His love is really a central idea for all the Lord's discussion in this rhetorical device of dialogue that we see throughout the rest of the book, with I think about 27 questions that go back and forth. Last weekend, I was down in Georgia on Friday evening and Saturday, and I took my mom up into the mountains, you know, about 60 miles above where I grew up, and drove around for several hours so she could see the leaves. We had a great time, and found a little mom-and-pop barbecue place, had some barbecue. That was great. And but we were actually riding around some places where my dad and I used to go, you know, when I was a kid. And we used to go up there in the early summer and fish and camp for a few days, and up in the Cahutta Wilderness and in the Chattahoochee National Forest. And if you kind of go where Tennessee and Georgia and Tennessee and North Carolina meet, and then come down below that into the Georgia, that's where we would go. And one time we went, it was my grandfather and a couple of uncles and cousins, a big crowd of us, and I was probably 8 or 9 or so. And my grandfather had his pickup, and we were in a VW, a 65 VW. And my cousin and I, about the same age, we begged my dad to let us ride in the back of my grandfather's pickup. You know, we're just on dirt roads. We're only going, you know, 10 miles an hour or so. And it'd be great to ride in the back of the truck, you know, sit on the tailgate, hang your feet off, and all this kind of thing. And so we're going, my dad said, no, it's too dangerous, you know. We said, okay. So we're going around these curves, and my dad looked in his rearview mirror, my grandfather's truck was not there. So we turned around and went back, and we came around a curve in these mountains and in this dirt road, and there's my granddad and my uncle standing there, and down the embankment, down this steep ridge, you could see the wheels of his pickup. And they'd been doing some grading, and the shoulder was soft, and my grandfather, I think, maybe met another vehicle and pulled off a little bit, and the shoulder gave way, and so their truck rolled down the mountainside there and came to rest against this big tree. And there was a watermelon and some lawn chairs and stuff in the back of the truck, and miraculously, the watermelon rolled down the hill and came to rest against a stump. And so my cousin and I ran down there and got the watermelon, so we cut the watermelon open, and we eat the watermelon while my dad drives like an hour back to town to get a tow truck. And so my dad and my uncles and all of them told us, you know what, this is why we didn't want you to ride in the back of the pickup. Because if you had been in the back of the pickup when it rolled down the mountain, you would have been thrown out and probably crushed and killed. And so after that, you know, it made me really pay attention when my dad said, you know, this is too dangerous, don't do it. And really what we thought about, we saw the watermelon, you know, down there against the stump. We thought, you know, that could have been us. And, you know, we saw what could have happened, and we saw the danger, and we saw how danger was avoided. And you know, it really made us realize, you know, this was a dangerous situation, and our parents told us, warned us against that and everything like that. You know, there's no substitute sometimes for realizing where you are except when you see what could have happened if the other thing had taken place. You know, you've probably been in dangerous situations like that yourself. And that is exactly where Malachi's hearers are. They're in a situation where they're not content, they're struggling spiritually, they're struggling economically, they're struggling politically, they're still under the dominion of the Persian rulers. We're around, you know, 450 B.C., 430 B.C., something like that. And the Lord is sending Malachi to deliver a message to them because they basically are doubting God's love. And their doubting of God's love has actually led them to the danger that we see on the slide here, the dangers of empty religious routine. They were going through religion. They were having the sacrifices. They had the priesthood. They had the Old Testament scriptures that had been completed up until that time. You know, they had everything they needed, and they basically, though, were far away from God. They were going through the motions of religion, but their heart was not close to God. And so the Lord starts His message that Greg read for us. And you look in verse 2, it says, "I have loved you," says the Lord. And then the Lord is recounting their attitude. How have you loved us? And so what we're going to see tonight is basically another message about not doubting God's unchanging love. But we're going to look at it from the perspective of seeing what happens when you are carried away with your sin. It's easy for us to look at our salvation maybe sometimes and take it for granted. And just like my cousin and I, you know, you don't really understand. Where would I be if it weren't for God's love? Where would I be if God had not sent someone to give me the gospel, or I had not heard a message on the radio or on the internet, or someone had not given me a piece of gospel literature, or if I had not had parents who read the scriptures to me? And all the advantages that you have spiritually from being here right now, all the spiritual advantages, all of God's benevolence and grace and mercy, the scriptures and the fellowship of saints, all the wonderful things that we have is easy to take for granted. And so it's good, not in a morbid way or an unhealthy introspection or anything like that, but it's good sometimes to stop and think, where would I be without God? What would my relationship be with Him? And I can tell you, the way to do that, the good way not to doubt God's unchanging love as a believer, is first of all, understand a very simple fact. And that is, we should understand God's hatred of sin, His just hatred of sin. That should be verse 3, not verse 1. I apologize for that. That's my mistake, Rosie, so don't blame Rosie for that. Rosie's a real blessing to help me with the slides. And let's look in verses 3 to 5. I'm going to read those together because we're shifting gears from before. And I'm going to review a little bit about the last message before we start with this topic. The Lord says in verse 3, "But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, 'We have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins.' Thus says the Lord of hosts, 'They may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever.' Your eyes," speaking of Israel again, "your eyes will see this, and you will say, 'The Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel.'" Let's pray together. Dear Father, we are thankful for your unchanging love that every believer here is a special recipient of. Lord, everyone here that is called by your name, that has repented and trusted Christ for salvation, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And Lord, it's your wonderful doing to bring us to salvation, to show us our sinfulness, to give us the gospel, to send people to tell us the gospel. And Lord, here we see, Lord, very serious language about your hatred of sin. And Lord, it's a sobering thought, and it can even be a challenge to understand. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us this evening to understand exactly what your word says. Lord, help us to put aside any misconceptions we may have. Help us to realize, Lord, that your ways are above our ways and your thoughts are above our thoughts. And Lord, help us to realize and understand the meanings of the words and the grammar and the text and the historical context in which you use Malachi to minister. And Lord, just like the people of Malachi's day needed to do, Lord, help us as a result of hearing what you had to say in this text. Help us, Lord, by your grace, to love you more and to have a greater desire to serve you and appreciate you and love you. And Lord, just rejoice in the wonderful relationship we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in His name. Amen. So first of all, the way to not doubt God's unchanging love, to keep our focus, if you will, is to understand God's just hatred of sin. Now, in the last message, we saw God's unchanging love for Israel. Out of His love for Jacob, He chose to have a special, intimate relationship with him. And, of course, he showered them with grace and mercy and the law and the prophets. And this doesn't mean that every person that was a physical descendant of Jacob was necessarily a believer. Paul explains that to us in Romans chapter 9. But the Lord used Jacob and chose him to bring forth the Messiah and to bless all nations through the Messiah. So certainly they were in a privileged position. God chose Jacob over Esau, the two twins, even though Esau was the oldest. And we see that we go back to Genesis and review that, and we see that basically from those two brothers became two nations. And we see a lot going on through Scripture. We even see in Obadiah, basically, the little book of Obadiah, the minor prophet, is basically a book devoted to the judgment of Edom. So when I say Edom or Esau, I'm talking about the same thing. Esau was Jacob's brother, and from Esau were the descendants of his nation. And basically, we call that Edom. So if I mention those things, overlap. And we'll talk a little more about the geography and the timeline and the history of Edom to understand. But I just want to review a little bit last time. Now, God brings this attention to Malachi's, brings this to the attention of Malachi's hearers, reminding them that Esau was Jacob's brother. And so God loved Jacob, and simply the text says he hated Esau. He chose Jacob for an intimate relationship, but he rejected Esau for that same type of relationship. And when we see the term in Scripture, we see God and hate. God is a subject and hate as the verb. You know, that causes us a bit of concern, and I certainly understand that. So what we're going to do, we're going to spend the majority of our time probably on the first point, because I want you to understand what the verb hate means. I want you to look at other instances where God is a subject and hate is the verb, so we can understand that. And then I want us to look at some things that this doesn't mean, so we're not confused. Now, some see love contrasted with hate in this text as preferring one over another, and that's certainly the case. Other, you know, conservative Bible scholars see it as something a little stronger than that. The fact that God is basically giving Israel a demonstration of his hatred of evil in the way that he's going to deal with Edom. And that is certainly the case, as we see in this text tonight. In other words, God is reminding Israel that this is what happens when people are left to their own devices, when there's no intervention of God's mercy and grace to bring them to himself. And basically, God does not cause Edom to sin. God is not responsible for Edom's sin. The descendants of Edom, the cruel idolaters that they became, they basically chose to do that because of their own sinfulness. And if it wasn't for God's intervention in the life of Israel, they would have gone the same way, just like it is for us. If the Lord had not graciously intervened and brought us the gospel and worked in our hearts and led us to see our sinfulness and led us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were left simply to our own devices, the same would be true for us. So we're seeing that contrast here tonight. And that's exactly what I want you to understand in the message. I want you to understand how much we have as believers because of God's initiative in saving us and leading us to faith in Christ, and what a great blessing that is. So let's look at what the word hate means. This is from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, a very good resource. I recommend it highly if you have a chance to get this either electronically or in a book. Basically, this verb here means it expresses an emotional attitude. Now, the word is used of men and God towards persons and things which are opposed, detested, despised, whereas love draws and unites, hate separates and keeps distance. So this is a very strong word. Okay? God's hatred here of Esau, of his descendants, is a determined response. Basically, it's an opposition to Edom's wickedness. God is not causing the descendants of Edom to sin. God's hatred is a response to his wickedness. Now, just as God had preserved Israel from destruction and captivity and restored them in a miraculous way by bringing them back to the land, again, the opposite is true of Edom, or Esau, if you will. They were an idolatrous and cruel nation that God destroyed. And so, basically, the Lord let them go their own way. Now, let's talk about some things to clear this up about this. Let me just deal with some misconceptions that maybe some of us might be tempted to have about this, because we're not comfortable with this statement of God hating Esau. God's choice of Jacob and rejection of Esau did not mean that all of Jacob's descendants were saved or all of Esau's descendants were lost. We're talking about the nations here. It does not mean, but it does mean that people born in those nations receive spiritual benefits they wouldn't have had otherwise. Think about your own self. If you were born into a spiritual home, you have spiritual benefits that someone doesn't have that's not born into a Christian home. You're born in a nation where the gospel is preached freely, and we can do that. You have spiritual benefits through the Lord's grace that maybe someone born in Saudi Arabia or Russia or China doesn't have. So think about that from the big picture. And again, God did not cause Esau and his descendants to sin. Go and look at the story of Jacob and Esau when they were brothers. God does not cause people to sin. People are condemned and judged because they choose to sin. A couple of other things to think about while we look at this point. Of course, the love of God is also universal. In the end of our sermon, we'll look at 1 Timothy 2:4. We've talked about 2 Peter 3:9. Of course, you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So God's love is universal. God does not desire the death of the wicked. But here in this context, we see a focus for Israel's learning and for our learning of the great contrast between those who are left to a life of wickedness and sin and the ultimate judgment that comes. And that's because of God's righteousness and holiness. God cannot let sin go unpunished. If He did that, He would not be just. But God is holy and God is righteous. And the word here, hatred here, don't think of it as, obviously it's not sinful because God cannot sin. This is a righteous hatred. You know, usually when we hate something, we're doing it because we have a sinful response. That is not true here. This is basically God's holy opposition to sin and a sinful nation. Now, look in verse 3 again. I have hated Esau and I have made his mountains a desolation. Now we're going to learn a little bit about the nation of Esau. And appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Now go back to Genesis, when Esau and Jacob were born. And Esau eventually left and went to live in the land of Seir. We see that in Genesis chapter 32. It's located to the south of the Dead Sea. And his descendants became the Edomites. And they settled in the rugged territory that stretched from there to the Gulf of Aqaba to the south. Now, what is the relationship between the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, and the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob? Let's look at a few historical instances. At the time of the Exodus, when the Israelites left Egypt to go into the land of promise, the Edomites refused them permission to travel along a trade route that went by them, the King's Highway. Yet the Lord told Israel not to despise the Edomites. What's even closer to the historical time here in Malachi's time is when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C., just 100 years or so before where we are now. The Edomites actually joined the Babylonians in the destruction of Israel. And that's why eventually we see the prophecy in Obadiah where the Lord prophesied the destruction of Edom. So Edom is a nation. It started out with Esau rejecting his birthright, rejecting the Lord, and his descendants were wicked and cruel and actually opposed God's people and rejoiced when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and carried thousands away captive. The absence of God's sustaining love basically meant that Edom was left to its own resources as a nation. And being fallen sinners, they fell into deeper wickedness. And finally, by around 315, between 500 and 315 B.C., the Nabataean Arabs invaded the area. And so eventually, by about 315, there was no country of Edom. It was desolate. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 3. Look what it says. His mountains, God says, I made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Total desolation. So basically, let's back up and look at the big picture. The Lord is reminding Israel, I chose Jacob, I've chosen you, I have blessed you beyond more than any nation on the face of the earth. And to help you understand what a great blessing that is, look at the nation of Edom. They have been wicked. They have been sinful. They have been cruel. They have been idolatrous. I am opposed to them. And I judge them. And some of the people here, Malachi's hearers, probably even knew about what was going on with the destruction of Edom. So God's justice had come about. Now, we are not comfortable, again, as I said, sometimes with the idea of hatred, much less when God is a subject. So let's look at a few verses, just a couple. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, same subject, God is a subject, same verb, hate. And let's look at this idea of God's just hatred of sin, which is a biblical concept. Look at Psalm 5:5. Maybe you can make a note of this. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes, speaking of the Lord. You hate all who do iniquity. This should help us understand how seriously God is opposed to those who do sin. And that was true of us as well before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about more at the end. Go to Psalm 11:5. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Now, this phrase, his soul, is very strong language. It's describing how the Lord basically hates those who do iniquity. Let me read from Proverbs 8:13. You don't need to turn there. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, I hate. That's the Lord saying it. The Lord hates basically empty religion, which is what's going to be a problem here in Malachi. Isaiah 1:14, the Lord said, I hate your new moon and festivals and your appointed feasts, talking about their religious ceremonies. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So here we see in the context where God is reminding Israel of His love for them, and they are doubting it. So what does He do? He shows them that if it weren't for His grace and Him working actively to establish that relationship with them as a nation and for those individually who turn to the Lord in faith, then they would end up just like the Edomites. Very, very serious. They would still be under God's wrath. And of course, those who did not have true faith in the Lord were under God's wrath. Now, what's the application for that for us? Because that's what we need to think about. Why is this in God's Word? And what does the Lord want us to learn from this? First of all, if you're a believer, you should never, and I should never, doubt God's love for you. Just very simply. And we do sometimes. We deserve the just wrath of God and His judgment just like the Edomites. We cannot look in the Scriptures and see any pagan nation, any nation that was judged nationally by the Lord. We can't look in the Scriptures and say that we are better than they are. Remember last week or a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jacob. We said that God's choice of Jacob was not based on merit. You are not a believer today because you are more holy than some other person before you were saved. You're not a believer today because you're wiser and you heard the gospel and you thought, boy, that sounds like a great idea. I think I'll believe the gospel. You're not a believer today just because you grew up in a Christian home or you grew up in a nation where the gospel is preached freely or you were diligent or a good kid when you were growing up, any of those things. You have no merit before the Lord except Christ. That's it. And so when we come to places of Scripture like this, we need to think, this is exactly what it says. This is showing me God's attitude, His just hatred of sin, His wrath, His just anger towards sin. And those are biblical concepts. And what it should do for us as believers, it should cause us to be so thankful. Because except for God's grace, we would be in that same situation. That's exactly what He's trying to tell the Israelites in 450 B.C. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to learn. God is so gracious and so merciful. And He made a way of salvation so that He is just and declares righteous those who put faith in Jesus. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 real quick. I may be planning on mentioning this later. I can't remember, so I just want to mention it now. And, you know, you may know this, but I've found over the years that a lot of Christians don't really understand what I'm going to explain to you now. God does not overlook your sin when He forgives you. He doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to just forget about your sin for you. I'm just going to ignore your sin. He doesn't do that, because if He did that, He would not be just. Now, what would you think about a judge who let a criminal go free just because he wanted to? You would say, that person, that man or woman on the bench is an unjust judge. In other words, if they just let a criminal go free and just ignored their crime and just ignored the law in the books and ignored the testimony of the investigators and the law enforcement that arrested him and the prosecuting attorney, the solicitor's office, and just said, you know what, I'm going to let you go. We would be crying for that judge to be impeached or whatever the method is, because we would say the judge is unjust. Now, let's go infinitely higher than that. And let's think, what kind of judge is God? Is He a just judge? Well, of course He's a just judge. He's the judge of the universe. Then you have to say, okay, then, if God just ignored my sin and that's how I was forgiven, God would not be just, because the sin requires payment. Romans 3, and look in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who displayed publicly His propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that, now here's the key verse, He, God, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The only way God can be just and forgive you of your sin is because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. He took the wrath of God upon Himself. And so as we step back and we look at our theme here in Malachi and we think about God's just hatred of sin, it should make us appreciate the gospel even more, because Jesus Christ took that upon Himself. And when you simply realize your sinfulness and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God looks at you and says, all of that is removed. The wrath has been satisfied because of Jesus Christ. So the idea of God being just is very crucial to the understanding of the gospel. And going back 2,450 years or so to the book of Malachi, where God is basically reminding Israel of His justice against sin, should help us appreciate the gospel. Secondly, another thing we need to consider to not doubt God's unchanging love is understand God's sovereign judgment. Look in verse 4. The Lord says, though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Edom's self-confidence as a nation shows their desire to reverse the devastation that has come upon them. They seek simply to restore their national fortunes. But without God's help, these efforts are doomed to failure, because God is opposed to them because of their wickedness. So God is showing that though Edom is determined to rebuild, the God of heaven has determined that it will fail. This is God's sovereign judgment. When the Lord decides to execute judgment, if you will, no one can stop Him. No one can turn it away. The Lord is in control of all that. Edom's guilt and fate are related. Sin had left its mark on them and allowed it to grow unchecked. But remember again that Edom is being judged for their own sin. They chose to sin. Now, Edom is called here the wicked territory. And basically, that's talking about, this again is denoting God's anger and indignation toward them. And what's interesting is later on in Malachi, basically Israel is called blessed. So here again, the contrast between Israel, who has received God's blessing and His love, His covenant love, and Edom, who was rejected and left to their own devices. Edom is called the wicked territory, and God is indignant against them forever. Now, as believers, again, we should never doubt God's unchanging love for us, because the Lord is just, and the penalty for sin must be paid. But the Lord Jesus Christ took that penalty upon Himself. And so we are forgiven because Christ took the just wrath of God upon Himself for our sins. So when we come to places like this in the Old Testament, when we read about God's judgment and wrath against sin that really we deserve, it should cause us to love Him more because He has delivered us from it by His grace. Lastly, another reason we should not doubt God's unchanging love is we should understand God's universal glory. Look in verse 5. Speaking to Israel here, your eyes will see this, in other words, the destruction of Edom that is described in verses 3 and 4. Your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Someday in the future, we see this in other prophetic books, the repentant Israel will see God's judgment on all of his enemies and will praise God for His faithfulness and sovereign power. The Lord is not just Israel's God, but the God over all creation. And of course, God's plan is ultimately heading towards the ultimate judgment of those who despise Him and elevation of blessing to those who fear Him. Now, just as God brought praise to Himself when He judged Edom, we see the same idea of God being glorified through judgment in many other places in Scripture. Look with me in Exodus 14, 18. And you know the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his soldiers pursuing them with chariots. This is what the Lord said about that situation when He was going to destroy them in the sea. It says, then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and horsemen. So the fact of God's judgment here, back in the time of the Exodus, and the fact of God's judgment of Edom here, we see recounted in verse 5, this actually brings glory to the Lord. It shows His power. It shows His sovereignty. It shows how He is in control of all things, and it shows that He is righteous and just and holy. And certainly we should not pray for destruction on anyone. We should pray for God's mercy and pray for people to repent. But we need to understand how serious sin is and what God's attitude is for sin. That even though He loves sinners and does not despise the death of the wicked, on the other hand also, the Lord is holy. And He is merciful, yes, but He cannot ignore sin forever. You know, there's a saying in our culture that someone says when they see something bad happen to someone or see someone in a bad situation, they say, you know, there but for the grace of God. And you go, ah, you've probably heard someone say that. And certainly that's true. And basically that's what God is communicating to Israel in 450 B.C., they were doubting God's love. They were discontent. They were cynical. Their worship was just through habit. They didn't have that heart fear for the Lord and that love and reverence for Him and trust of Him and dependence on Him. They were just thinking, you know, Lord, if you really love me, things would be better. And so the Lord sent Malachi to communicate to them the Lord's love. And part of that is what we're seeing tonight, is the Lord is basically telling Israel, look, if I have not intervened through grace and mercy and my plan for you and just had left you to your own sinful nature and your own sinful devices, you know, you could wind up like the nation of Edom, basically, which is going to be completely destroyed forever. Instead, God reminds Israel over and over again how faithful He is to them. Even though they disobeyed, He never forsook them. And basically, the Lord is admonishing them and us as well that we should never doubt His love. One person summarized it this way: it was necessary for Israel to see God's hatred before they could see His love. As a nation, they had been blessed beyond measure. And though they had grievously and repeatedly offended God, they had never seen the full measure of His wrath. Therefore, through the experience of Edom, Malachi shows Israel what life would be like if God did not love them. And so we don't need an unhealthy focus on sin or judgment or anything like that, but we do need a healthy understanding of the seriousness of sin and God's just, holy attitude towards sin. Because when we see how serious that is, I think it helps us really understand how wonderful the gospel is and how merciful God is. So a couple things to take away tonight from this. First of all, as we've said basically throughout the message, rejoice in God's unchanging love. When you find yourself thinking through your attitudes, through your complaints, through your despair, through any difficulty, no matter what, and you find yourself, you know, maybe questioning whether the Lord really loves you. And I understand, you know, we can all be at that place. I'm not criticizing anyone for that. But when you find yourself thinking that way, and the Lord brings that to your mind, go back and think about some of the things we've talked about tonight and say, Lord, I know that You love me. You have saved me. You have rescued me from the destruction that I deserve. You have delivered me from Your wrath. You have taken the initiative through Christ to reconcile me to Yourself. You have changed me from being Your enemy because I did not want anything to do with You. You changed me, Lord, from being an enemy to being Your friend. You changed me from being under the domain of Satan to being under Your kingdom. All the wonderful things that describe what the Lord has done in our salvation, this is all because of His love. And so when you find yourself tempted to doubt that love, go back and meditate on that and confess to the Lord and praise Him for His love for you. Another thing I think we need to think about, too, is we need to tell others of God's love. You know, the most serious problem that any person has that does not know Christ is they're basically separated from God. Just like the little track we have back there that you can collect and hand out, the bridge track, which has such a great graphical representation of how sin separates us from God. And we've seen a little bit of that tonight. We've seen God's attitude towards sin. One theologian I was reading this weekend, just to get some deeper understanding of this doctrine, basically said God is allergic to sin. You know, the Lord is completely separate from sin. And so we need to look at people, and we don't need to rail on them or anything like that. We need to understand, I need to tell this person about God's love for them. I need to tell them about John 3:16. I need to tell them about the gospel, about God's love, because that person is in a serious situation because they're separated from God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll close with a few verses about this. This is Paul writing to Timothy in the first century A.D., his son in the faith. First Timothy 2, let me read 3-6 as we think about telling others of God's love. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So when you see someone and you don't know whether they're a believer or not, there's no question in your mind. You can say from the Scriptures, God desires that person to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, help me to tell them of Your love and the gospel for them so that they can be rescued from all the terrible things, mainly their separation from God and being under God's wrath, and be transferred to being a child of God. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for the gospel. Lord, we're so thankful that you have rescued us. Lord, everyone here that's a believer. Lord, we deserve just what Edom received. We're no better than they are. The Scriptures say that all have sinned and fall short of your glory. And that's true of the Edomites, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Arameans, the Greeks, the Persians. All these nations we see, Lord, that you actually had a hand in meeting out your will for them and sometimes terrible destruction and judgment. And Lord, we deserve the same thing because we used to be your enemies because we rejected you. But Lord, in your love and your grace and your mercy, you revealed yourself to us. You showed us your love. You demonstrated it through the Lord Jesus. Lord, you worked in our hearts and showed us we were sinful and led us to repentance and faith. And so, Lord, we have nothing tonight except praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, I pray you'll help us not to doubt your unchanging love for us, that no matter what happens, that we will always come back to that truth and trust you and praise you and serve you, Lord, by your grace for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.